Well, good morning, church. So good to see everybody here this morning. Those of you joining us online, thank you so much for tuning in. It is wonderful to have you joining us as well. So go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings 17. So as you're turning there, I want to share a story. I've actually used this illustration before, so some of you may remember it. If you do remember it, then that's a really good memory because it's been several years since I've used it. No, you're not going to remember it. So there was a school system in a very large city, and this school system had set up a charity of sorts where teachers could volunteer to go and serve at the local hospital. That way, if a child was going to have an extended stay in the hospital, these teachers would go in and they would bring the schoolwork they were missing so that while the kids were in the hospital, they weren't falling too far behind in what the rest of the class was doing. And so one day, this teacher gets a call and she's asked to go and visit this little boy who's been in the hospital for several weeks and will be there for several weeks more. And she agrees to do it. She takes his name. She takes his room number. But nobody told her before she went that this little boy had been in a bad car accident and he had suffered severe burns over about 50% of his body. And he was in incredible pain and he wasn't really responding to any medications. He wasn't responding very well to anything at all. And the assumption was that the boy was slowly dying. And so, but she goes in and she's kind of shocked and she's taken aback at what she sees because nobody had told her what she was going to see when she went in there. And the teacher had told her, you know, we're going over nouns and adverbs in class. So could you just go over the nouns and adverbs with him so that he doesn't fall too far behind? So she comes in and she sits down next to the little boy and she kind of stammers through everything that she's supposed to go over and she leaves feeling like she had not accomplished anything. Like everything that she had done was kind of just a waste of time because she didn't do it very well. The boy, she couldn't even tell if he was really listening or if he could even hear her. And the next day, she was at the hospital again to go see somebody else. And one of the nurses comes up to her and says, "What did you say to him?" And she begins to profusely apologize. She's like, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do anything wrong." She says, No. You don't understand. Since you were here, he has started to respond to medication. He's actually perking up a little bit. He's becoming more communicative, and things are actually looking better for him." And she said, "Well, I really don't know what to say to that." And a couple weeks go by, and he continues to make progress. He continues to get better, and eventually he's on his way out of the hospital. And before he leaves the hospital, they asked him, they said, "What was it that changed? Because you seemed like you were just ready to give up. For weeks, you were here and you just seemed like you were giving up. What was it that changed?" And he said, "Well, the day that the teacher came to go over nouns and adverbs with me, I kind of figured, well, they wouldn't waste their time with a dying boy, would they?" And so this little boy went from living in complete and total hopelessness about what his life would be or what his life could be, and just that one act, that one moment, gave him the hope and gave him the strength to carry on and to actually get stronger. And he actually recovered, got out of the hospital. And church, that right there, to me, is such a stark illustration of what the world is right now. Because outside of Jesus, there really is no hope. Outside of a relationship with Christ, outside of knowing Jesus, following Jesus, having that personal relationship with Jesus, there is nothing but hopelessness. And the only thing that can change that is Jesus. Which is why it is so important. It's why the church is here. It's why we have been saved. It's why we are here at this time, at this place, to take hope to those who don't have it. And we see that illustrated very clearly in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. So look with me at 1 Kings 17. I'm going to start reading. In verse 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So remember, we started Elijah's narrative last week, and Elijah just kind of comes on the scene. He's not there, and then all of a sudden, bam, he's there. There's no real introduction to him. There's no lead up to his being called into the ministry of being a prophet for the Lord. It's just one day he's not there, the next day he's there, and he's given a message to the king of Israel. And after he gives that message to the king of Israel, he is then told to do what? He's told to retreat. He goes and stays by the brook at Kereth, and he stays there for an unknown amount of time. If you go back to verse 7, it says, "And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." The message that he gave Ahab was, there's not going to be dew nor rain except for by my word. And now, an unknown amount of days, an unknown amount of time has passed. It just says a while. After a while, the brook dries up. And so now, Elijah needs to go somewhere else. He can't stay where he is because there's now no more water. So the word of the Lord comes to him, and God tells him, go to Zarephath. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing that God tells him to do. Because understand, Zarephath isn't in Israel. He's going to the land of Sidon, which is the land of Phoenicia. This is the area. This is the land. This is the place for the worship of Baal. This is where Jezebel is from. This is not Israel anymore. It's an odd thing that God is telling him to do here, because he's telling his prophet, I want you to leave Israel completely, and I want you to go to a foreign land. That wasn't something that was actually very common for prophets. If you go through and study the prophets of the Old Testament, you'll find it's not very common for them to go anywhere except Israel. Because they carry the word of the Lord, and they carry the word of the Lord to God's people. And yet, Elijah is being told, you need to go to the land of Phoenicia. And he says, when you go there, behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So understand, Elijah is still in a position where he needs to be dependent upon the Lord. There's still a drought. There is a drought that has taken the entire land, all of the rivers, all of the creeks, all of the sources of water. They are drying up rapidly. There's no rain. Without any rain, the water can't be replenished. So Elijah and everybody else that is living at this time is in a real position where they really need God to provide for them. And so Elijah's response is, okay, well, I'll go. And understand, this is not like saying, I want you to go across the street and just live over there for a little bit. This is a long journey. From the brook at Kereth, where he was, going all the way to Zarephath, it's between 80 and 90 miles. That's a long way to go. That's a long way to go when you don't have any clear sources of water on the journey. He makes it all the way there. And the only thing that he's been told is what? You're going to get there, and I've commanded a widow to provide food for you. I've commanded a widow to provide for you. It's the only thing that he's been told. But that's a promise from the Lord. And so he goes there. And then move into verse 10. It says, so he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So the only thing that he's been told is that a widow is going to be there, and this widow will be the one who provides everything that he needs. So he goes all the way to Zarephath, and when he gets there, he finds a widow. And it says that he finds a widow gathering sticks. Now understand, that's actually a description of the widow's financial situation. Because gathering sticks was something that a poor person would do. you went out to gather sticks, and you would only gather enough sticks for what you needed either for that particular meal or maybe for that particular day. And the reason you had to do that was because you couldn't afford any actual fuel to keep your fire going for any longer than you needed it to. So the fact that this is a widow that is gathering sticks, it tells him not only is this a widow, but this is a poor widow. From an earthly perspective, from a worldly perspective, anybody would look at this situation and say, there is absolutely no way that this woman is going to be able to provide anything for him. She's lucky to be able to provide something for herself. How is she going to be able to provide something for him? But understand, I think what we're actually seeing here, because Elijah's being sent to a foreign land, he's being sent to a poor widow, and he's being sent there out of his own need. God is sending him there out of his own need. Understand, church, this is, I think, a very clear illustration. This is a clear statement that God is the God of all. God is not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the church. He is the God of all. He is the creator of all. He's the sustainer of all. You see, we get a little bit narrow-sighted. We get a little bit narrow-minded when we think about who God is the God of, because we think of it, well, he's our God, or he's the God of Israel. But here's the thing, he's the God of everyone. He's everybody's God because he is God of all things. He created all things. He owns all things. He is Lord and master of all things. And what do we know from Scripture? We know this. We know that God actually desires. He is looking for relationship with each and every person. God doesn't write off anybody. He desires to know. He desires for every person to know him. He wants that. He desperately wants that. He's looking for that, and he's creating opportunities for that to happen. In this particular case, we have a widow. We don't even get this woman's name. She's only described in Scripture as the widow of Zarephath. You look up any extra reading on this woman, you'll find that we don't know who she was. We have no idea what her name was. But God knew her. God knew her, and he sent his prophet almost 90 miles to go see her out of his own need. And you know what, church? Sometimes God will actually use our own need, the needs that we have, he'll use those to put us into position, to put us into an opportunity where we can actually witness for him. We don't often think of it that way, though, because let's be honest, when we're in a position where we need something, what are we focused on? We're focused on us. We're focused on what we need. I need money, or I need a job, or I need food, or I need water. I need something. So we're focused on what we need. And what God is saying is, don't worry about what you need, because I'm going to take care of it. Instead, remain focused on what I'm calling you and leading you to do. That's exactly what he's doing with Elijah here. He says, Elijah, go here. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. I'm going to take care of everything. Just go here and find this widow. The widow's going to provide everything that you need. And you know what we see from Elijah here? We see an act of faith. Because he goes, and after he goes, he finds the widow. He finds that the widow is not just a widow, but she's poor. There's absolutely no way that she could really provide anything for him. And yet, what does he say to her? He doesn't say, hey, this may sound a little weird, but did God talk to you? Like, did he let you know I was coming? If not, it's okay. Like, I can kind of fill you in, I guess, if I need to. But, like, you're supposed to, like, give me food and water. Like, is that cool? He doesn't try to have this conversation with her. He sees her, he recognizes her as the widow that God told him to look for, and he says, hey, could you get me some water? I'm thirsty, I could use some water. So often, we put our faith and trust in the Lord's ability to provide for our needs based upon what we see. We look at God's ability to provide for us financially based on either our job or what's already in our bank account. We look at God's ability to provide for our hunger based upon what restaurant is the closest to me or what's already in the pantry. We look at God's ability to provide for us, not by who he is and what he can do, but by what we already feel comfortable with being able to provide for ourselves. And church, that's not living in faith. That's not living according to God's ability to sustain us. That's not living according to God's calling or God's ability to provide for his children. That's just saying, oh yeah, I have complete and total faith in God. Why? Well, because I've already got all this stuff over here that makes me feel very comfortable saying I have faith and trust in God. But what about when we don't have those things? Do we still trust in the Lord? Do we look at our need? Do we look at the things that we have to have? Do we look at those things and say, God, I'm not going to worry about that because I know that as my Father, you're going to provide everything that I could possibly need. Instead, I'm going to look for the opportunity that you're putting in front of me that I can continue to share your gospel with somebody else. Because that's everything that's happening right here. I don't believe that God sent Elijah to this widow because that widow was the only person in the entire land that could possibly make a loaf of bread for him. In fact, she can't. No, I believe that Elijah was sent to this widow because God wanted somebody to talk to her. And Elijah didn't respond to that by looking at his situation, looking at his own need and saying, well, God, I need this, so let me figure out how I'm going to get water. Let me figure out how I'm going to get food. And then if there's time, I'll go and talk to this person. No. He obeys God. He follows the Lord, does exactly what the Lord calls him to do, and trusts that God will provide for his need every step of the way. Now look at verse 11. So he comes in, he finds the widow, he speaks to the widow, he says, please get me some water. And then verse 11, she says, and as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. You hear the hopelessness in her voice? You hear the complete and total despair in what this woman is going through? Elijah asks her for water, and she goes to get it. And as she's going to get it, he continues acting in faith. He says, oh, well, if you're going to go get the water, then could you bring me a morsel of bread as well? That would be great. I'd really appreciate that. Because he knows and he believes and he trusts that God is going to provide everything for him. I don't know, we can try to rationalize this and say, well, you know what? Elijah already knew that God was going to do this, or he already knew God was going to do that. Or maybe Elijah thought that, you know, just by looks, she didn't look like she could provide anything, but he knew she had a bunch of food stored away, so it would be nothing for her to just kind of bring something out for him. No. See, Elijah understood something, and Elijah was living in a very specific truth of God's character. The fact that God is in control of all things. God is in control of all circumstances. God is in control of all opportunities. See, Elijah recognized this for exactly what it was. This was God putting him in the path of this widow, or God putting this widow in his path for the purposes of ministry. That's why he's there. That's why he's a prophet of the Lord. He's there to proclaim God's word to people and to minister to people. That's what he's there to do. The question for us, church, is this. Does our understanding of God's ability to be in control of things, the fact that he is in control of all things, does our knowledge of that go beyond simply acknowledging that as a fact and actually living that out in truth? Or do we simply say that we believe God is in control of all things? When I was in college, there was an old story that used to get told a lot. It was about a seminary professor, and this seminary professor taught a class, and the whole class was really about the sovereignty of God. It was about how God is in control of all things. He's in control of our needs. He's in control of our ministries. He's in control of every aspect of our lives. And he uses that control in order to bring us into opportunities to share his word. He brings people into our path sovereignly to make sure that we're able and we have that opportunity to speak truth, to speak love into a person's life, or maybe vice versa. And so he goes through this entire semester, and the whole time he's telling the class, you need to understand this, and you need not to just understand this, but you need to accept it and live it as true. That God is in control of all things. And so everything that gets brought into your path, it's actually controlled by the Lord. The people that you come into contact with on either an everyday basis or a once in a lifetime basis. It's not random. It's not coincidence. It's actually God sovereignly designing it that way. And as he's telling the class all of this, and he tells them, you have to not just understand this. You have to not just acknowledge this. You have to actually live with this truth. And so finally, the semester begins to wind down, and the final exam gets scheduled. The students start studying for their final exam. And then one by one, the final exam day gets there, so they start showing up for the exam. And they drive to the school. They get out of their car. They start walking into the building. And sure enough, for each and every person in that class, as they started walking into that building, there would be a person who just walked up to them with a need. For some of them, it was a woman coming up and saying, hey, I need a ride to a daycare down the street. I need some help getting my kid from daycare. Or maybe somebody coming up and saying, I haven't eaten in a couple days. Could you take me across the street and get me something to eat? And some of the students just kind of blew these people off and went to take their exam. But a lot of the students, they actually stopped, they listened, and then they took this as an opportunity to minister to somebody else. And so a lot of them actually ended up either being late for or missing their final exam altogether because they believed that the Lord had brought this person in their path for the purposes of ministry, which is exactly what we're here to do in the first place. Now, it came out later that the professor actually set all of this up to see who was actually going to live in the truth that God is in control of all things and who wasn't. And the people that did not actually help actually got like a really bad grade because, you know, you can know stuff and you can write stuff, but if you're not living it, what does it really matter? So that's what we see here in Elijah. He understands and he knows and he's living in this truth. God is in control. He's not worried about his own needs. He's not really concerned about if he's going to eat or if he's going to drink. He trusts that he will. What he really is concerned about is making contact and starting a conversation with this widow. And so he broaches the subject. He says, could you bring me a morsel of bread in your hand? And then her response, notice her response. It's a very interesting response because she says, as the Lord your God lives. So a couple of things here. She recognizes that Elijah is an Israelite. She recognizes he's an Israelite, and she recognizes and acknowledges that the God that he worships is alive. She says, as the Lord your God lives. So she knows that God is alive. She accepts that God is alive. And by accepting that he is alive, she's also inadvertently accepting, whether she realizes it or not, that he has power. But that being said, it doesn't appear that she really actually has any relationship with the Lord at all. Because what she says is, as the Lord your God lives. She recognizes that he's an Israelite. She recognizes who his God is. She recognizes that his God is alive. But he's not her God. He's Elijah's God. If she were a worshiper of the Lord, if she did know the Lord, if she did serve the Lord, then she wouldn't have phrased it as your God. She would have said our God. So she doesn't know the Lord, but she says, I have nothing baked. I've only got a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She has absolutely no hope beyond the day. She's fully expecting to gather up this firewood, to go in, to start a fire, bake a little bit of bread, just enough for herself and for her son, and by the sounds of it, not even enough to really fill themselves, just enough to eat something. Because she fully expects that they're going to die. Why? Well, don't forget, the drought is hitting everywhere. We don't know exactly how long the drought's been going on for at this point, but we do know that rivers, creeks, brooks, they're drying up. Places to find water are rapidly decreasing. And so this poor widow with a son, she doesn't see any way to actually provide for herself or her son beyond the day. So her response to Elijah is, I can't help you. I'm already dead. There's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing sadder than the sound of a hopeless person. Someone who cannot see beyond the day. Someone who can't see beyond the minute. Because they have nothing to look forward to. They have nothing good in their life. They have nothing that they can look to. They have nothing that they can cling to. They have nothing that they can find encouragement or hope in. They just have nothing. And we see that in the widow in this verse, but understand this, church, that is the spiritual state of every single person who does not know Jesus. It is. If you don't know Jesus, that is your permanent spiritual state, hopelessness. Because what does somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, what does somebody who does not know the Lord actually get to look forward to? Nothing. They have no eternity with the Lord that they can look to. They have no eternity with Christ that they can cling to, that they can draw hope from, that they can draw encouragement from, that they can draw strength from. And I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, well, I know unsaved people who don't seem hopeless. They seem perfectly fine. And I'm sure that you do. And that's why I said, I'm not saying that they necessarily recognize the hopelessness. What I'm saying is, spiritually, that is what they are. Because they don't have an eternity with the Lord to look forward to. They don't have an eternity with Jesus to cling to know, to draw that strength and that encouragement from. They are completely hopeless. And what the world does, and we all know this because we've all done it ourselves, rather than looking for that true, permanent, lasting hope in Christ, we look for it in other things. Look for it in drugs, look for it in alcohol, look for it in sex, look for it in jobs, look for it in money, look for it in fill in the blank. And for a lot of people, that will kind of get them over. That'll kind of suffice for a little while, but it's only for a little while. Because none of it is good enough. None of it is the hope that God has actually put on our hearts to need. What we need, what every single person needs, is Jesus. To try and fill that need with anything else. It may be good enough to satisfy for a day, or for a month, maybe even for a year. But ultimately, it fades. Because it's not good enough. It's not satisfactory. It's not the actual hope that we're all looking for, that we're all trying desperately to find. Because that hope can only be found in Jesus. So as sad as this is, I mean, this is a truly heartbreaking story. Elijah comes to this widow, and the only thing that she's expecting, the only thing that she's looking toward is death. Not just for her, but for her son. She's actually having to watch her child die, and she knows there's nothing that she can do to stop it. She's already accepted. There's nothing that she can do to change it. She's just going to die, and he's going to die. And church, as heartbreaking as something like that is, why is it that we are not just as heartbroken over the spiritual hopelessness of the world? Because make no mistake about it, her physical plight, that is the spiritual plight of every person who doesn't know Jesus. But notice how Elijah responds to her. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. What does Elijah do? He's confronted with this hopeless situation that the widow finds herself in. She's ready to die. She knows she's going to die. She knows her son is going to die. There's nothing she can do about it. And so what does Elijah say to her? He says, "Okay, you can do that. But before you do, could you make me a piece of bread?" It kind of comes across as like, kind of like a jerk thing to say. Like she's kind of like laying it out there for him, like, "I'm poor, I'm destitute, I have nothing to even provide for my kid, I can't provide anything for you, I'm about to die, my son's going to die, I have nothing that I can help you with." And his response is, "If that's your plan, you can do that, just feed me first." I mean, come on! Why does Elijah say that? That's like a terrible thing to say to a person. But understand, he doesn't just say that. What does he really do? He says, if that's what you want to do, then you can do that. But make me some bread first. And the reason I'm saying that is because this is what God has said. This is what God's word is. So what is Elijah really doing? He's sharing the word of God with a hopeless person. Why? Because there is hope in God's word. That's where we find hope. That's how we give hope. That's how we communicate hope. It's not about us. It's not about our words. It's about his word. His word gives hope. His word gives life. His word gives meaning. Nothing else. And so, yeah, Elijah says, okay, if that's your plan, you can do that. Just make me some bread first, because this is what God's word is. And he said, what does he give her? He gives her the hope of God's word. God has said that you won't run out of flour. You're not going to run out of oil. You're going to have all that you need for as long as you need it. Until the rain comes again, you're going to have all that you need to make sure that you and your son are fed. But that still begs the question, if that's true, and Elijah knows that that is true, then why doesn't he tell her to first make some bread for themselves and then with what's left over, make bread for him? Because he already knows the truth of God's word. So why doesn't he show the faith and trust in what God has said instead of making her do it? Because when we communicate God's word to somebody, understand, that's actually what we're asking them to do. We're not just telling them what God's word is. We're asking them to take a step of faith and trust God's word. I don't think that Elijah is being a jerk in this passage. I think ultimately what he's really doing is he's communicating. I almost fell. That was embarrassing. I think what he's ultimately doing, he's communicating God's word to this widow, and he's giving her an opportunity to trust it for herself. And church, that right there, that is what it means to share the gospel. That is ultimately all that we're doing when we share the gospel with somebody. We go to somebody who is hopeless. And why are they hopeless? Because they don't know Jesus. They don't know God. They don't know his word. They don't know the hope and the salvation and the glory that awaits in God's word. They don't know it. So of course they're hopeless. But we go to them with the hope of Christ. We go to them with the hope of the gospel. We share the gospel with them. And we don't just share the gospel and say, okay, great, have a nice day. No, we're asking them, based upon the truth of God's word, would you please take a step of faith and trust what God's word says? And that's what Elijah does. He travels nearly 90 miles just to have this conversation with this woman. This woman who is not named. We don't really know anything about her. We know she's a widow. We know that she's poor. We know that she has a son. We don't really know much about her. But ultimately, it's not really about her. Because again, what is it really about, church? It's about the Lord. It's about what he can do. It's about what he has done. And he brings hope to the hopeless. He brings salvation to the lost. He brings love to the unloved. That's what he does. And that's what he's calling us to take to the world. So what is it that we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be doing exactly what Elijah does in this passage. We're supposed to be focused upon what God is leading and calling us to do. We're not supposed to get sidetracked with other things like what our own needs are. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, how am I not supposed to be focused on what my needs are? I mean, I have there are things that I need. There are things that I have to have. There are things that my family has to have. I have to be focused on these things. Actually, no, you don't. You don't. Because God has already said that he'll be focused on it for you. If we really and truly trust the Lord, then we're not going to be focused on ourselves. Instead, we're going to be focused on the opportunities that he's bringing us. The opportunities to minister, the opportunities to share, the opportunities to speak, the opportunities to witness. Because they are plentiful. But what inevitably happens for many of us, and we're all guilty of this to some degree or another, we miss opportunities to minister for the Lord. We miss opportunities to share the gospel with someone. Why? Because we weren't paying attention. We weren't focused on what the Lord was doing in that moment. We were focused on ourselves. We were focused on something that we wanted or we needed. And what God is saying is, stop. Elijah is living in the middle of a drought at a time where a drought, depending on how long it lasted, would mean certain death. And yet he's not really focused on his own needs. Instead, he's focused on where God is sending him and what God is calling him to do. And it can be something really big, like going before a king and declaring how that king is awful and terrible and God is going to make him realize the error of his ways. Or it can be something really small, like going to an unnamed widow 90 miles away and just sharing the hope of the Lord with her. Church, what are we doing? Do we come together every week and we sing songs and we listen to sermons and we listen to Sunday school lessons and we have communication and we have discussion in small group classes? Do we do all of that just to try and make ourselves feel better, or just because it's nice and it's fun and we enjoy doing it? Or are we doing all of these things because we want to be prepared and we want to be equipped to go into the world with the hope of the gospel? Because that is our calling. That is what the Lord is calling us to do. That is what he desires for each and every one of us to do. It's not just to come together to sit around and sing some songs. It's to be prepared and equipped to go back out into the world, into a hopeless and dying world, with the very hope and truth of the gospel. That is what we're here to do. So are we doing it? Are you doing it? The altar is open for us this morning, church. So what I want us to do this morning is very simple. I want you to ask yourself, am I focused on the Lord? Am I focused on the opportunities that he brings me? Am I living in the truth that God is in control of all things? Or am I really going through life focused on myself, my own wants, my own needs, because I don't actually trust the Lord to provide for me? And I hope and I pray, church, that we are not focused inwardly, that we never become a people, that we never become a church that focuses inward, but that we would be a church that is focused on his mission, what he has put this church here to do, what he has put all of us as individuals collectively here to do, which is to make sure that the hope of his word is communicated to these people outside of these walls. And we have a wonderful opportunity for that coming up in just 1 week. Because we're going to be having literally dozens of people dozens of people from the community coming here to the church every day. And it's for the purpose of Bible school. It's for the purpose of making sure that their kids hear the truth of the gospel. Church, that opportunity is right there. And it's an opportunity that I, for one, am excited about partaking in. And it's an opportunity that as a church, I hope that we don't miss. Because God is giving us the opportunity to speak hope to children, to their families. So what I'd like for us to do this morning is come together with one mind, with one heart, with one judgment, that we want to see the Lord move, that we want to be a part of His mission, that we want to be focused on the opportunities that He's bringing our way to share hope with the hopeless. So the altar is open for us this morning, church. If you want to come and spend some time down here, or if you just want to spend some time right where you are, that's okay as well. But I want us to all come together this morning in prayer, and I want us all to be focused not on ourselves, not on our own wants, not on our own needs, but that we would be focused on the Lord and the ministry and the purpose that He has given us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for this narrative, for this story of Elijah, of sending him 90 miles away to a foreign land, not to do anything miraculous or jaw-dropping, but just to talk. To share the hope of Your provision, the hope of Your love with a desperate and hopeless woman. And Father, may we as Your church, may we have that same drive, may we have that same focus, that same goal, that we want to be a part of Your mission, that we want to be used by You to make sure that the hope of Your word, the hope of Your love, the hope of Your gospel is being shared with a lost and hopeless world. Father, please give us those opportunities and open our eyes to see them and give us the courage and the boldness that we need to follow through with them. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.